Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it available to us, that your Holy Spirit is the one that teaches it to us, that we are not left helpless and hopeless here. And we just ask, Lord, that you might speak to each of our hearts. I pray that each of us would leave here today, Lord, encouraged by this lesson, that we would know that we have a friend that's greater than Jonathan, and how you want to guide and direct our lives, and that you sticketh closer than a brother. What a wonderful God you are. Help us, Lord, to love you even more. And we thank you, Lord. Be our teacher and our guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God's hand was on David, and one day the Lord was going to use him as the greatest king in the history of Israel. In fact, he becomes the standard for all the other kings that follow. It's an amazing thing. But in order to do that, God had to break him, he had to hone him, and he had to sharpen him, which included crushing him. Now perhaps you've gone through something like that in your life, and you've kind of wondered why, and yet God wants to use you in a special way. Nothing is ever wasted with the Lord. Well, after killing the giant, David was about to enter the crucible of pain. God is going to take everything away from him, even Jonathan. So he's going to have big time trouble ahead, and we'll have lessons on that. But the first thing that happened was that Saul would not let David go home to his sheep. And that just touched my heart. So in 18:2, it says, "And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house." So that was the end of his sheep. And I don't know, that just made me feel a little bit sad. Of course, his home was not a good place. So you need to remember that. But here's the champion of champions, the slayer of the giant, and he went wherever Saul sent him, and he was loyal to the king, and he prospered, and he behaved wisely. And of course, this just aggravated Saul because he was so wise. He simply did what God led him to do, and he submitted to authority. The thing that kind of stood out in this lesson to me is the amount of submission, submitting to authority, submitting. I think we've gotten so far away from that, especially teenagers. They feel for any reason they don't need to submit, and I think Jonathan will be very convicting to them. And an amazing thing that Saul did was in 18:6, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I thought that was amazing. Here is this young kid that just killed this giant, and he's put in charge of all the men of war. And you can just see them, big burly men, you know, knowing how to shoot a bow and arrow, how to work a sword and so on. And they've got this kid leading them. But it was good in their sight. They thought it was really good. And I think, you know, what really stood out was the fact that David was a man of God. That is what attracted everyone to him. And age really was incidental. And isn't that true with our friends? Age is incidental. But it's the Lord in them that attracts us to them. God knew that David needed an intimate friend. Things would be difficult for David ahead of him. So intimate friends are really rare in life. We only have one, if you're fortunate, maybe two, and maybe three, if you live long enough. Intimate friends have five characteristics. And the first one is an intimate friend is willing to sacrifice. He's not stingy with their possessions. Jonathan could hand over all his protection. It's amazing to me that he could give him his sword, and he also gave him his robe, a royal robe, a princely robe. There was no envy, no pettiness, no jealousy on Jonathan's part. He did not look at him as a rival. Instead, his heart was united with David. And I thought to myself, what caused Jonathan's heart to be united with David? And I go back to chapter 17, maybe, and pick up what did it. David's out in the field with Goliath, and in verse, I think it's 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." So what is it that is pulling David to, or Jonathan to David, is the fact that he's out there in the name of God saying, "I'm going to take you down because of God." And what the problem was, and he didn't like that first question, I know. It wasn't a trick question, because I can prove Jonathan was in a problem. Because if you go back to 17:8, here's the Goliath shouting at the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up the battle? Am I not a Philistine? Aren't you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. Ha ha. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve him, serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel, heard these words of the Philistine, then they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we have to say that Jonathan was afraid. And because his father had them all looking at Goliath and not God. And so when David steps out in the name of God, Jonathan says to himself, "Oh, that's what we fight. We fight in the name of God." And that caused his heart to be knit to him. Have you ever had that happen? I hope so. The first person that, she's still in my life, even though she lives in North Carolina, we were in a Bible study discussion group together, and I was really impressed with her answers. You know, she had deep answers. She really thought things through. And I was so impressed with that. So we got to be friends. And then at Christmas, we had a discussion group luncheon, and we were to share our best Christmas. And she shared that her husband was in the ministry. She had four little children, and she had no money and no food, no Christmas gifts, and it was Christmas Eve. And she got down on her knees, and, you know, and tears are running down her face while she's sharing this. And she said, and then within the hour, the doorbell rang, and their church had brought all the food, all the gifts, and her daughter had so wanted a dolly, and there was a dolly, you know. And oh, yeah, that was so beautiful. And my heart was just glued to hers. And I had no idea that she needed a Jonathan in her life. She was going to go through hell in the next couple of years. Just hell. And we became really close through that. Well, David would have a true friend in the household of his enemy. I just think God has a sense of humor. And in my ESV that I was reading this week, that's the extra spiritual version. It says that... Oh, I love my New King James. That's how the lessons are formed. But every once in a while, I'm reading through this Bible, so it's handy. You know, I always have it on my armrest. So anyway, he says that their hearts were knit together, and I think that's such a perfect description of these two, that they were knit together. and he was in the household of his enemy. Not only that, but God has a sense of humor because Saul gave his daughter to David to wed. David had nothing to give the king to have his daughter. He had no dowry. So the king says, well, you go out and bring me back 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And it just sounds like, swell. Obviously, David had to kill him first before he could take them. And he brought back 200 instead of 100. And but, you know, when the Philistines came across this scene and found that their men had been circumcised, that it would have been just really made them so angry and so furious. And when you really look at it, this was a wrong thing for Saul to do because it's a sign of the covenant that God gave Abraham. And he was really misusing it terribly. And but that was kind of Saul. He doesn't use things very with much sacredness. Okay, and the second one is an intimate friend is loyal and defends that friend before others. She's not a fair weather friend. Sometimes you have somebody that comes into your life and because you have money or something and go out to lunch, that they stay with you, but suddenly you lose your job or there's loss of money and they're just out the door. They're not much of a friend. Jonathan even rebuked his father for the murderous attitude he had towards David, and that's found in 19:4. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel, and you saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And so he stood up to his father. An infinite friend gives to the other complete freedom to be themselves. This is where most of us bomb out. Because if your friend calls you and starts crying, what do you want to do? You want to help them so they won't keep crying. Or if they're complaining, you want to step in and say, well, you know, you can't say that. But an intimate friend will let that all pour out. And you don't try to stop them. You don't try to fix them. And, you know, Christians are really good at trying to fix things. So you give them complete freedom to be themselves. You become a good listener. It's only God and the Holy Spirit that's going to be able to fix that person anyway. We can't. And this is so important, this fourth one. An intimate friend is a constant source of encouragement. They can strengthen their hand in God. How do you strengthen somebody's hand in God if you don't know the Word of God? You know, the only thing that can encourage somebody is what God's Word has to say. That's why we memorize it. That's why we try to take it in and make it our own so that we'll have help to someone. If you just give them your two bits worth or your two bits worth of thoughts, that's not going to really help anybody. They need to hear from the Lord. Oh, that's how God looks at it. What is shameful today that some have tarnished this beautiful story of their friendship, and I wanted to give you the complete picture, so I have to apologize for going all the way to Saul's death to give you a better picture of how David looked at Saul and Jonathan. But they've taken this story today, the friendship between David and Jonathan, and they say it provides a biblical basis for homosexuality. And it's a pure, wholesome, God-honoring relationship that God used in the lives of both of these men, especially in the future of their families. The love of Jonathan for David was pure in its origin. And when Jonathan saw David come back from battle with the head of Goliath in his hand, that would have been a turnoff to me. But he loved him as one brave soldier might love another. Yeah, I sit there when I'm thinking about this and I think, well, now did he take off that brass thing off his head, and then did he hold his hair when he brought him back? Or did he put him under his arm, and then all that blood would be dripping out? I don't know. I hope you have some fun with these lessons. Oh, well. But it had been 40 days that had been going on twice a day where Goliath was just challenging them. It was so awful. But Jonathan believed his father that maybe Goliath was just too big. So when he saw David do what he should have done, he was overjoyed. Just overjoyed. Now, the last thing here I think is so important is an intimate friend can keep confidences and keep his mouth shut. When my friend was going through these deep, deep waters, and I grieved for her, and the burden on my shoulders was really heavy. Joey prayed it all through. I had an opportunity to share the mess with my pastor one night at a meeting, and I almost did, and then I thought, no, that would be pure gossip. So I kept my mouth shut and just prayed about it. It was a terrible situation that she had, but she made it through. Now, when she calls me from North Carolina, I always know she's got some big thing going on in her life. And so I just listen, and it's so important. You know, because that's what really hurts us. If you reveal your heart to somebody, and then they take it and they gossip to somebody else. Did you know so-and-so was doing so-and-so? You know? That is so terrible. So terrible. Just take it and you say, well, it's too heavy. I can't deal with it. And then I say, get down on your knees and give it to God. It's not your problem. God didn't give it to you. You know, so you're the one that can pray. So an intimate friend can keep confidences and keep his mouth shut. I can't emphasize that enough. David was wise because he guarded his lips and he had a teachable spirit. And then I just flopped over to 2 Samuel. I know it wasn't fair. But you know, have you noticed how every time David has some major problem, he breaks into song? You know, here this horrible thing has happened and he writes this song. It's just amazing. So I hope when we get to heaven, we can ask him, can you sing? You know, the 23rd Psalm or the 33rd Psalm or whatever. Wouldn't that be wonderful to sit around and listen to him strum? And I don't know.
Do you think he's a tenor or a bass?
I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. But anyway, those verses there were amazing to me, and I've underlined one especially. It says, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and death they were not divided. And I thought about that. You know, Audrey and I were saying that if we were in this situation, we probably would have joined David. You know, he had a renegade band. We'll get into that in another lesson. And they just came to him, all these down and outers, and he made them into men of war. And Audrey and I decided we'd have joined them, you know. But Jonathan was loyal to his father, amazingly so. He had an evil spirit that had come upon him from the Lord. Can you imagine? He was not only loyal to him, his other brothers were loyal. and they supported him in war. And I was so impressed with that, of his submission, that they weren't divided, because he certainly, Saul gave him a lot of reasons to leave. You know, kids today say, well, my father drinks, so I don't have to listen to him. Or my father's not a believer, so I don't have to listen to him, or whatever. And kids are doing all kinds of things. And there's one thing that's really lacking in children today is a real submissive spirit. And yet when we get into these lessons, we're seeing how much David submits to God and Jonathan submits to God and also his father. It's an amazing thing. Jonathan didn't allow his love for David to divide him from the path of duty. Although he loved David as his own soul, he stood by his poor, desolate, helpless father until they died together. And I thought, well, you know, a friend sticks closer than a brother. But how many of us have had that where we have exposed our heart to somebody and been stabbed in the back because of it, and you just get kind of afraid to tell anybody anything? That's why it's so important here when we open the area of having prayer requests in your discussion group, because I know sometimes you come to Bible study with a heavy heart or you got some major problem and you just need prayer for it. But it stays within your discussion group. You don't go to somebody's in another discussion group and discuss it. It's none of their business. It's God's business. And keep it in your group. And unless you have something so major that you want all the leaders to pray for it, that's okay too. You know, it's hard. Marriage is hard. Raising children is hard. You know? If it weren't hard, if the road weren't hard, we'd never want a Savior. So just remember, it kind of keeps us in going in the right area. So we might have to ask ourselves, what kind of a friend are you? Are you trustworthy? Are you steadfast in the midst of opposition and trouble? Is your friendship pure in origin? Is it based on the right motives? If you desire, your desire is the welfare and blessing of another, even if it means that you're thrust into the background, that you kind of become a nobody, and yet you've supported this person, can you do that? But I need to tell you, a greater than Jonathan is here today, and he laid aside the glory which he had with the Father. And he said of himself, the Son of Man came to be ministered to, not to be ministered to, but to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. And a greater than Jonathan is here today. You might ask yourself, is life hard to take right now? Is it going rough? Is there a cup of bitterness to drink somewhere? Have you had a friend who totally was a different kind from Jonathan? And if you've been hurt deeply by that friend, how easily that happens. But how wonderful that we have Jesus, a greater than Jonathan. And if you know him, he sticks. I always think of that verse, he sticks closer than a brother. So I think of myself walking around with him stuck to me. But there's only one thing that will keep him from being stuck to you, and that is sin. And you've got to keep short accounts between you and him. And he so wants you to come and sit on his lap and have you tell him all the things that are on your heart. He longs for that. He's our Savior. He's our friend. You know, we sit here today and we think, man, I wish I had a Jonathan. But guess what? You do. Jesus is your Jonathan. Get to know him. You're going to spend all eternity with him, so you might as well get to know him here. You know? It's good. And he loves it. And sometimes I think of sitting on his lap and then he puts his feathers over. And I think, oh, just a place to snuggle. It'd be so great. The creator of the universe. And The Bible says that joy comes in the morning for them. He will see the kingdom and the beauty, and there'll be nothing between us. He shall present us faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. Just think ahead what's ahead for us. The love Jonathan had for David is but a pale reflection of the love of Christ for me and for you. Your love for me is wonderful, surpassing anything on earth. You know, you probably didn't like that verse where it said surpassing the love of women. But when you really get down to it, women always kind of want something with their love. You know, just a love unconditionally. And you think, no, that guy I'm married to. Yeah, forgive me, Lord. I got a good husband. But I can feel that way once in a while. Oh, but when you think of the Lord's love for you, it's wonderful. It surpasses anything here on earth. He took my sins, the pollution and filthiness of my life, as if it were his very own. And then he poured it into oblivion, as far as the east is from the west. So if I come to the Lord today and said, remember what I did back in, 1960? The Lord will say, no, I've chosen to forget that. It's been forgiven and forgotten. And I say, well, yeah, but you can't. But how about this thing, terrible thing I did back in 2001? And the Lord said, no, it's been forgiven and forgotten. It's been poured into that, wherever that place is, as far as the east is from the west. And he doesn't go fishing for it to bring it out. What bothers us is that we still have the memory of it. But you know, you can ask the Lord to deal with that memory and to remove it and to make it fade into the background, because it's gone and God looks at it. So, did Jonathan love David in the first place because of what he saw of his character and beauty and the things he admired? Oh, yes, he did. He saw David going out to fight Goliath in the name of God. And that's what was missing. And then he loved him when he came back carrying the head of Goliath, because he did it in the name of the Lord. How do you go out with your giants? Do you go out in the name of the Lord? Or you just say, man, I got this huge problem in my life, and I really like to complain about it. Would you come on over? We're going to have a pity party, and I'm going to sit in my pot, and we're just going to talk about this horrible thing, because you don't want to get rid of it. You really enjoy it. I have this terrible thing. But if you really wanted to get rid of it, you'd take it to the Lord. But you know, I can think of 1,000 reasons why Jesus should have passed me by completely. But then I remember that verse, but God commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the unjust, for the ungodly, that he might bring us to God. There wasn't a lovely thing in me, but he chose me, and he chose you. He loved us and gave himself for us. I think of how many times did the Lord come by and knock on the door of my heart. He simply had to keep doing it. It was like he wouldn't take no for an answer. Indeed, his love would never let me go. His love will never let you go. Yes, you and I sit here today and we say, yes, I need a Jonathan. But what a friend we have in Jesus. I was so glad she sang that song this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And we got a pile of them, don't we? He sticketh closer than a brother. That's King James. He sticketh closer than a brother. So I just feel like he's stuck right there. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I've been abandoned several times in my own life, and that has always given me deep fear. So when I know that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me, I think, what a treasure that is. And but I can grieve him, and I can quench the spirit, so I keep close accounts with him. Just remember, he took off his robe of righteousness so that he could clothe you in his righteousness. And that's what it makes us one with him. Let's close. Father, I thank you that you are a Savior that is but a breath away, that we can talk to you at any time. Thank you, Lord, that you love us to death, that your death bought us a place in heaven, that your death gave us robes of righteousness. Just like Jonathan gave everything to David, oh God, you have given everything to us. I pray that if there's anyone here today that is not right with you, that needs to confess those sins, that they would do it before the day is out, and that they would ask for those robes of righteousness. Oh, Father, help us to be close to you, that we might be encouragers to one another. Help us, Lord, in the Word of God, and we'll simply give you all the praise. Thank you for Jonathan. Thank you for David. Thank you for the greater picture of who you are, that you are our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.